either watching Mr. Rogers ourselves or our kids did. And he so sweetly demonstrates what being a neighbor really is. My text this morning is Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. And can you give me some light up there? I'd appreciate that. Thank you so much. That's better for these old eyes. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied, "and how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So this is one of the more famous stories in the Bible, the story of the Good Samaritan. I remember in seminary, a drama group came and performed this, and wow, what a spiritual wallop it had on me. We see here in the text that a lawyer or expert in the law approached Jesus with a question. Now, don't think in your mind courtroom lawyers like we have today. Think rather seminary professor, religious scholar. And he asked Jesus a good question. Really, it's the ultimate question. It's the question about eternal life. But we see that his motive was wrong. He wanted to test Jesus, wanted to entrap him. But Jesus was never entrapped by anyone's questioning. Rather, he usually trapped them in his line of questioning. But Jesus directed this man to the first 5 books of the Old Testament, called the Law or the Torah. He wanted to hear this man's interpretation of it, his understanding, his reading of it. "What do you make of it?" he asked. And so he assumed that this man was in the Word, and we know he was. He was an expert in the law. But are we in the Word? The man answered, quoting the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It's the prayer every good Jew prayed morning and evening. But he also quoted from the Holiness Code, which is Leviticus 19, 18. Jesus said, he answered correctly. "Good job, man." Jesus himself quoted that very answer on another occasion when asked about what is the greatest commandment. So when Jesus says something is the greatest, we should really take note of that. We should stop and pay attention to it and very much consider it. Adore God and cherish people. That's the most important thing you can do with your life. Build your life around those 2 commands. Do that before you do anything else. which should be easier for us to do, considering we have the Holy Spirit as believers versus that lawyer. This man realized that he wasn't doing that, and he grew defensive. For who among us keeps those two commands perfectly? So he asked a second question. But before he asked that question, we see his true motive. The text says he sought to justify himself. That means to make himself right with God. He wasn't sure that he was. And so he was looking for a loophole, as lawyers often do. Who is my neighbor? Jesus turns that question on its head by basically telling the man, are you willing to be a neighbor? And that's the real question for us to consider this morning. Am I willing to be a neighbor? Mr. Rogers, in his show, he answered that question. He was that good neighbor. And Jesus wants us to be as well. In Jesus' day, Jewish nationalism had reached a fever pitch where a neighbor was only a Jew. And if you were a Pharisee, your neighbor was only a fellow Pharisee. So we could define neighbor to make it anything we want. And we do that because neighbors are hard to love. Sometimes they're grouchy, or their dog barks too much, or the kid next door plays his music too loud, or they keep junky cars in the yard, or their kids run through my flowers, or they don't cut their grass often enough. Loving our neighbor is hard, so we redefine neighbor to Christians. My neighbor, they're the people in my church, but we don't always love even them. Or my neighbor is my family or my friends. And we're not sure about our family sometimes. So I love them, those people. So therefore, I'm a good person, we reason. We limit the scope of our neighbor so we can be successful spiritually and thus justify ourselves. He should have realized that neighbor means everyone, including your enemies. This man should have told Jesus, I can't do it. And Jesus would have helped him. But instead, he limited love and based it on the worthiness of the person. So the real question this morning is, will I love others? Will I reach out to others in love? Jesus knew this man wasn't doing that, and so told him a story to wake him up. Love is based on need, not status. A man was going down, we read in the text. Now, we presume the man was a Jew, and I think the lawyer would have presumed that as well. Going down means there was a 17-mile walk from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was always down. Everything was down from Jerusalem. Wherever you were in Israel, you went down somewhere else because Jerusalem's elevation was around 3,200 feet. Jericho's was 886. So he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This road was deserted, desolate, barren, rocky. That the landscape of the area was dotted by caves, and it became famous for robbers. They would hide out in those caves, run out when somebody was passing by unexpectedly and waylay that traveler. So we see from this story that life is hard. Bad things happen to good people. He got mugged. Sounds like today. Sounds like living in Baltimore or any of our major cities. He stripped him of his clothes, took his money, beat him to an inch of his life, and then the bad guys took off. Would anyone help this man? Love feels something. Love feels something. Oh, good. Someone's coming. Praise God. It's a priest. A priest is coming. Here's help. Here's a man who's religious, who's steeped in the Word of God, a man that knows God. But the priest looked at him, and walked on the other side of the road and passed him by. Next, a Levite passes by. Now, Levites weren't priests because they weren't descendants of Aaron. But they were priest helpers in the temple because they were from the tribe of Levi. But he, too, looks at the man, passes by on the other side. Why wouldn't they stop and help? Jesus doesn't tell us. But I can think of some good reasons. Maybe they were frightened. Maybe they were afraid that those robbers were still hanging out, ready for the next guy who comes along. Maybe they were in a hurry, just like we are. These men knew the law. And the law said if you touch a dead body, you become ceremonially unclean and therefore cannot serve in the temple. But the text gives us a real indication there because it says they were going down the road, right? So they had already come from Jerusalem and they were on their way home to Jericho where a lot of priests and Levites lived. So they had already fulfilled their temple duties. Jesus doesn't tell us why. Maybe it was just pure selfishness. Maybe they didn't feel compassion for this man. I've done that. I passed by others on the other side of the street because I'm afraid they're going to keep constantly asking for my help and I'll be overwhelmed. I like what Gordon MacDonald, he tells a story here, which I want to read to you. My wife Gail and I were in an airplane seated almost at the back. As the plane loaded up, a woman with two small children came down the aisle to take the seat right in front of us, and behind her another woman. The two women took the A and C seats. One of the children sat in the middle seat, and the second child was on the lap of one of the women. I figured these were two mothers traveling together with their kids, and I hoped the kids wouldn't be too noisy. The flight started, and my prayers weren't answered. The air was turbulent. The children cried a lot. Their ears hurt. It was a miserable flight. I watched as these two women kept trying to comfort these children. The woman at the window played with the child in the middle seat, trying to make her feel good and paying her lots of attention. I thought, boy, these women deserve a medal for what they're doing. But things went downhill from there. For the last part of the flight, the child in the middle seat got sick. The next thing I knew, she was losing everything from every part of her body. The diaper wasn't on tight, and before long, a stench began to rise throughout the cabin. It was unbearable. I could see over the top of the seat. That stuff you don't want me to describe was all over everything. It was on the women's clothes. It was all over the seat. It was on the floor. It was one of the most repugnant things I've seen in a long time. The woman next to the window patiently comforted the child and tried her best to clean up the mess and make something out of a bad situation. The plane landed, and when we pulled up to the gate, all of us were ready to exit that plane as fast as we could. The flight attendant came up with paper towels, handed them to the woman in the window seat and said, "Here, ma'am, these are for your little girl." The woman said, "This isn't my little girl. Aren't you traveling together?" "No, I've never met this woman and these children before in my life." Suddenly, I realized I had just seen kindness lived out. A lot of us would have just died in this circumstance. This woman found the opportunity to give mercy. She was, in the words of Christ, the person who was the neighbor. If it was left up to those two men, then the man would have died. And religion can pass us by on the other side of the street when we're in need. But verse 33 tells us that a third man passed by, a Samaritan. By Jesus saying a Samaritan, he just dropped a bomb on the head of the lawyer because Jews hated Samaritans. They thought of them as dogs. Nah, more like bugs. They were extremely prejudiced towards Samaritans. in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that's putting it mildly. Who were these Samaritans? Assyria conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, in 722 BC and shipped away most of the people into exile, and those people never returned. The few poor Jews who were left intermarried with the Assyrian people who the Assyrians sent back to live in the land of Israel and farm that land and send tax money back to Assyria. So they married those people, became a mixed race, and had a different theology than the people of the southern kingdom. They had their own territory within Israel called Samaria. And Jews were very careful when they were wanting to go from Judah to Galilee. They would walk around Samaria so that their feet would not touch their soil. Much later, the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians. And they were taken away into captivity, but they mostly returned back. And then they began to rebuild their temple and their city, and the Samaritans hindered them. Read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it tells us about that. So a real enmity developed between these two peoples, and from the 6th centuries until the time of Christ, it had reached a height. So here's where we at. A hated Samaritan happens to be going along the road and sees the injured man on the side of the road. Now, he had to overcome something to go over and tend to this man, because he would have presumed he was a Jew and knew he was taking a risk of the stigma attached to who he was. But the text says he felt pity, or he took pity on him. And boy, that's a great word. That New Testament word literally means intestines. The King James always translates that word bowels of mercy. It's a feeling in your gut, a feeling of compassion, a pity. The Hebrew word, the equivalent word, is womb. So I think you get the idea. Deep inside of you, there's a place of compassion and pity for someone who's suffering and in need. That's what he felt. But then love acts. Love acts. Love is a verb. So it's an action word. And there are 6 actions here in this text. He went to him. So that means he moved over across the street to this person. He got down on his level. Love moves. Love acts. Then he bandaged his wounds. He became a paramedic. He became a nurse. Unless he had bandages with him, which I doubt, he probably took his own shirt off and ripped it up and made bandages for this man. I did that once, not that long ago. Kathy and I were leaving our neighborhood on Janus Avenue onto Paul Green Road, just by the Paul Green Market, and someone pulled out of the market right into traffic and got T-boned, and their car flipped up on its side, and a woman flew out the window. And we were right there at that intersection. I was the first one to run over to this woman. And I looked, and her knee was open. You could look right into her knee. So I took off my shirt and wrapped that knee with it and just pressed my shirt down on her knee to stop the bleeding. By that time, a lot of other people were around, and 9/11 was called, and the paramedics came, and the police came, and the lady did well. She was in the hospital but recovered. Third action, pouring on oil and wine. So the man soothed his wounds and disinfected them and also provided him something to drink. And aren't oil and wine the liquids of the church? He put him on his donkey. That means he walked the rest of the way. He took him to an inn. Did he have to look for one? Was one right on the way? And then it says he took care of him. That probably means he got a room for the night and stayed with that man in the same room. Was that his original plan? Only the next day do we read that he continued on his journey. He gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages to tend to his needs while he conducted his business. And then he said, when I come back, here's an IOU. Here's a blank check. Whatever he needs go ahead and get it. Love costs something. We certainly see that from his example. Love costs something. He took a risk. He risked his health. Maybe the robbers were still there and would beat him up. He certainly was inconvenienced by this. He lost a day's travel time. He lost his shirt. Literally gave the man the shirt off his back. He lost some cash. The innkeeper could have gouged him because he was a Samaritan and charged him double what he would have charged a Jew. But Jesus says, this is loving your neighbor. I can't do it. It's too much. Yes, we can. Jesus is not being unreasonable with us here. He's not asking too much of us. Think of what wasn't required of this Samaritan. It wasn't required for him to perform brain surgery on the guy. It wasn't required that he tend to him and is responsible and obligated for his care for the next 30 years. He didn't take the man home with him and live in his house the rest of his life. But he did what he could do. And that was enough. I'm not Mother Teresa. You know, I don't live in Calcutta. I live in Mechanicsville. I attend this church. I live in this neighborhood. I remember when we lived in Marysville in Ohio, a very popular football player came down with cancer. And so the rest of the students were very concerned about their friend, and they wanted to do something to help him. What could they do? So many of them shaved their heads like him. We can't do everything, but we could do something. Then love demonstrates our relationship with God. In verse 36, Jesus asks him a question. And Jesus often asked people questions to get them thinking. A neighbor is a much broader thing than this man had originally thought. It's the person who is least expected. Remember, this conversation began with a question about eternal life. And this is how Jesus answered it. They will know you are Christians by your love. Our actions show forth who we are, that we truly know Christ. If the man in the ditch was asked this question, he could have answered it. Which one of the three was a neighbor? Can your neighbors answer that question? We see the lawyer's response, and he's still prejudiced. You notice he couldn't bring himself to say the word Samaritan. But he did answer correctly, and Jesus challenged him to go do the same as that man did. Present tense and continuous action. In other words, keep doing it repeatedly. Now, I hope this lawyer went away and really thought about what Jesus said. Now, I'm sharing this story with you, and for the next couple weeks, a theme I want to emphasize and for us to focus on in this coming year. In all churches, we have a scorecard. And two things are the most important things on that scorecard. Whatever the worship attendance is on a particular Sunday and whatever the offering is. And those are the two things that we focus on. We obsess over those things, especially pastors and elders do. And I understand it. It's just the way it is. But I don't believe that that scorecard should be our only or main focus. How about living out our faith in the world? Shouldn't that be added to our scorecard? I think it should. So at least for the month of January, we've put a sheet that looks something like this in your bulletin, if you want to grab that. We're going to be working with this. You'll find this in your bulletin every week for the month of January. And I'm going to ask you to write two numbers on this sheet, this scorecard, and then just leave it on your pew. And one of those numbers will be, what kind actions, deeds did I do this past week for someone? Could be family, could be friends, but particularly for strangers. You know, did I reach out to someone I didn't know, particularly, in a way that showed Christ? And did I, this past week, say something? Maybe it was a kind word, an encouraging word, that I blessed someone. Or, better yet, I had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. And then just write that number down. So I want you to take a moment to think about that. And write a number down and just leave this on your pew. And we're going to do this every Sunday just for the month of January to get us thinking about this. To help us with a mindset of reaching out to others with the love of Christ and develop a habit about it. So as we live our life, think about Mr. Rogers and his neighborhood and being a neighbor. And who is my neighbor? Everyone is my neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, this is a moving story that we all can relate to. We've been the guy that got beat up and on the side of the road. We've been the people that just passed by. And we've also been the Samaritan, I'm sure. So we can all identify with the peoples in this story. And Jesus, you were making a very important point about being a neighbor and connecting it to eternal life. Am I really a Christian? Do my words and my actions demonstrate that I have a relationship with you? Or am I just pretending? Am I fooling myself? Lord, I pray that as a church fellowship, that this year we'll be particularly mindful of that. That'll be a focus of ours. Looking outside the four walls to ministry, to service, to love. Outside this building and these people that we see every week and sometimes more than that. But to people that you bring across our paths, opportunities to love with the love of Jesus Christ. That they will know we are Christians by our love. Help us in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.